Matthew chapter 26, starting from verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, the second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. The betrayal of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was going to be betrayed by one of his own. We come to Matthew chapter 26, covering verse 30 to verse 56. It is sufficient actually to cover just a portion of this passage, but because of the way they are linked together, we look at them as a whole. But along the way, we want to make sure that we do not lose too much by covering too much. And this is where we want to capture the essence of what is being taught, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is shown to us as truly the God-appointed Savior who willingly laid down his life for the sins of his people. The focus is upon Christ. Yes, as we look at the events unfolding, we end by standing back and say, what is the chief focus of this passage? The chief focus is upon Jesus Christ. We come to understand better who he is and why it was that he had to die. So that then is the chief lesson, that Jesus Christ indeed is the God-appointed Savior. And how does he save his people? By willingly laying down his life for the sins of his people. And there are three sections, obvious in this passage which we have read, verse 30 to verse 56 of Matthew 26. In the first section, verse 30 to verse 35, we see the prediction of the rise and fall. Yeah? We are going to see how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be raised up while the disciples fall. So we say the prediction of the rise and fall. And then there is prayer and failure in verse 36 to verse 46. And finally, betrayal and fulfillment in verse 47 to verse 56. So by having a rough outline beforehand, often it is useful to help us navigate through the passage. It is not a very complicated passage, and often it is the element of anticipation is good to be kept by not revealing what lies ahead. So we unfold only one section at a time, but on other occasions it might be useful to just lay out the signposts from the beginning. So I choose this evening to lay out the signposts. There are these three sections. Let us consider one section at a time. First, verse 30 to verse 35, prediction of rise and fall. Yes, there is the prediction that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. He is going to be raised up high. And with that, if the disciples were going to fall, they would fall away. They fall in their faith, and they fall by running away from their Lord. The prediction of the stumbling of the disciples would be a fulfillment of what Zechariah had said. The Lord quoted Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." This is the prediction. As the Lord is raised up to save his people, his own disciples were going to scatter. Their faith was going to fail. So there was this resurrection, the death and resurrection of the Lord that is predicted. And the Lord said that he will meet them when he's resurrected in Galilee. So he already told them in advance, so that later on, when all this took place, that the Lord was found no more in the tomb. Where was he? He would be risen, and he would meet them in Galilee. Galilee, their hometown, except for Judas Iscariot, who was from Judea. All the rest of the apostles were from Galilee. So the Lord was going to meet them in Galilee. So there is a prediction of the rise of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and of course, of his rise after his death upon resurrection. So the rise of the Lord and the fall of the disciples. Now, why would the Lord Jesus Christ die? Why would he be raised again? He has already predicted this or foretold this many times. This is not the first time. And we have mentioned before that often people look but they never see. They listen but they never hear. And in terms of God's word, you must be very careful. Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. And if you miss any word from the mouth of the Lord, you are just missing so much. And by the same reasoning, you see, every time the word of God is expounded, we know that it is not just mere man's word. We come to hear God's word, and each time we come with anticipation. We value the word of God being expounded. So you must listen very carefully. Of course, you must still take heed how you hear, see, and filter out what is from man. But nevertheless, overall, when the word of God is opened up, we must understand that God is speaking to us. And through the hearing of God's word, we come to discern God's will for our lives. So this is what or how we are to look upon God's word. And we have seen that a person like Mary listened very carefully. But do we listen very carefully? Even the apostles fail to listen carefully. They listen, but they never hear. But Mary listened, and she heard what the Lord was saying. So let us consider the recent times, at least one recent time, when the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples of what was going to happen to him. And we are told in chapter 20, look at chapter 20, starting from verse 18, the Lord said, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. The Lord predicted in whose hand he was going to suffer. So the chief priest was going to hand him over to the Gentiles. So it's not just the Jewish leaders who were going to humiliate the Lord. The Lord predicted beforehand, foretold beforehand, that he was going to be handed to the Gentiles. How would he die? He was going to be crucified. And what would happen after that? He was going to rise from the dead. So you see now that the Lord predicted all this. He foretold it in advance for the disciples to hear. But the disciples seem so slow to hear. They listen, but they seem so slow to hear. Okay? And we saw also that and at the time when this Mary, the sister of Martha, and this Lazarus, heard what the Lord said to the disciples, that in 2 days' time would be the Passover. Then he would be crucified, and then he would rise from the dead. But the disciples listened, and it didn't quite register with them what the Lord was saying. But with Mary, she heard very carefully, and she understood. That's why she poured the fragrant oil upon the Lord to anoint him. So here we see the Lord again emphasizing it. All in all, we see the patience, the long-suffering of the Lord. See, the Lord understood the slowness of the disciples. And if not for the long-suffering upon us, how many of us would miss so much? But each time the Lord is repeating himself. How many sessions you miss? Tell me. Even after this session tonight, you go away realizing, if I had not been present tonight, it would be this much lessons that I have missed. But you see, the Lord in his mercy constantly comes back to the same things from the various angles. And this is no excuse for us, therefore, to miss as many as we can. Rather, we should say, the Lord is gracious to us, repeating lessons to us, so that there are times when we providentially miss any message, we hear it again. And being slow in learning, we need constant reminder, and therefore we would not want to miss any session if it were possible. And think of those brethren who are unable to be present here, how much they miss, you see. And this is where we must be people who really value the word of the Lord. And here the Lord said it again, and Peter, in his rashness, claimed that he would never, if others were to fall away, he would never. Whoa. He spoke with such confidence. Yeah. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. See? And when the Lord foretold that you will deny me 3 times before the cock crows, he again affirmed that he would never. Look at his words again in verse 35. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And the disciples, the other disciples, follow suit and affirm the same thing. And what lesson do we learn from this? We are going to see later that Peter really denied the Lord. See, very soon, very quickly, his weakness was going to show. It just makes us realize, see, it is always good never to speak rashly. Yes, there are times when we must not commit the sin of silence, when it is needful for us to say something, and we have to say it, we must say it. But generally speaking, the less you speak, the slower you speak, the better, the safer it is. So often observe, think, don't speak too rashly. You speak out of the emotion of the moment, you are going to regret it. Remember, the words that come out of your mouth can cause more harm and more long-term harm than the literal sword. The sword that cuts you causes the wound to heal. It might leave a scar. Yeah, you might always remember it, you see. But the pain is gone, you see. The pain is gone, you see. But the pain in the heart caused by words can remain. It lingers. And while the wound can be seen, and then we can say, I'm sorry, last time I caused you that wound. You see, and it's gone. But the wound in the heart is hidden away, and you don't know how deeply and how badly you have caused the wound to the person who hurt. See, be very careful, be very careful. Have you not, in times past, not done that?
If we are honest with ourselves, we realize there are many occasions when we have spoken too rashly. Say, and how do you feel now? You see, for myself, I tell you, I want to hide my ears from being seen by you. This is getting red. There have been many occasions in times past when I spoke too rashly. Yes. See? And some of us are more prone to this than others. So we must learn. Learn to control our tongue. Control. Control your tongue. And of course, control your emotion. Don't speak too rashly. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came with that certainty. He spoke with that certainty that he was going to die, you see. But the process of him dying on the cross will result in the fall, in the faith of the disciples. And here was Peter countering the Lord. He seemed to know better than the Lord. He was going to really take back his words later. You know, it's difficult for him. A person who spoke too rashly. So here is the first section, prediction of rise and fall. We straight away felt pricked in our conscience, pricked in our hearts, how often we have been like Peter. Firstly, we are too slow to understand. We listen, but we never hear. We look, but we never see. Look at the previous occasion, just recently, when the Lord said, in 2 days' time, see, was the Passover, and he was going to be arrested, crucified, and the disciple still was blur, and Mary was the one who heard. She heard what the Lord said. See? And here, Peter failed to listen carefully to what the Lord said, and he was too quick to think that he would stand for the Lord. He failed to see what the Lord was saying, that he must die. Why? You know, many occasions pass as well. The Lord has explained why. You remember Matthew chapter 20, verse 28? See, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to die as a ransom for many. You see, he had to die, without which the sin of his people would not be atoned for. And therefore, if you had listened very carefully, Peter, you would understand that there is no way of stopping the Lord from dying. He is going to willingly lay down his life to die. You can't stop him. So it's not a matter of you fighting for him to stop him from being taken. No, Peter, you have missed the point altogether. You listen, but you have not heard. And you somehow speak too rashly. You speak too rashly, too quickly. See? And so, straight away you discover, we feel pricked. Ah, Lord, see, your word speaks to us. We are like that. Often we listen, but we never hear. And we are too quick to speak. Hey, friends, let us learn from this. See? And actually, we can develop on this and then talk more about the tongue and the control of our emotion and how it's related to the knowledge of the truth and how we are to learn to the self-control, which is part of the process of spiritual growth. Many things can be said, you see, but we must proceed. We go to the next section. Prayer and failure, verse 36 to verse 46. And you note here that the Lord Jesus Christ had arrived in that part of the garden known as Gethsemane. And in Gethsemane, there he wrestled with the temptation that was in his heart. Yes, the Lord was tempted more severely than any one of us have ever been tempted. And we often fail. When we're tempted, we sin. But the Lord never sinned. He couldn't sin. And that made the temptation even more difficult to bear. And the Lord bore it all without sinning. He was tempted to forgo going to the cross. He had come willingly in obedience to the Father's will. He was going to willingly die for his people. But we do not know how agonizing it was, first, to contemplate his forthcoming physical pain, that the agony that he was going to suffer on the cross. Then added to that was the significance, the spiritual significance of his death, which we cannot really fathom, the depth of which we cannot touch. No, we can only try to understand, but it's only up to that level and no further. But the Lord experienced it to its depth. See?
So let us first consider the physical suffering. Remember, dying by crucifixion was one of the cruelest way of death ever invented. And the Romans used that as capital punishment for the worst of criminals. And here was the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, who let go of his glory to come to earth, and he's perfect man. And as God and man, he was going to die on that cross for his people. See, if a common criminal were to die, we can understand. But here, the Son of God was going to die on the cross. And it's a slow death. And remember, the research shows that it is the wrist that is nailed to the cross arm of the cross, the wooden cross. Then the feet will be placed together and a big nail will be driven into the 2 feet. See? And then just at the foot of the sole of the feet would be a crossbar, a small crossbar. Why? Why is the crossbar there? It is in order to allow the person crucified to push himself up, you see, to ease the pain on the hand and the body weight coming down on the body, you see. And as the person becomes exhausted, he lets go, and lets go, the whole weight will slump down again, you see. And there, exposed, the person is left to slowly die, you see. And when the person's body is taken down to make doubly sure that the person crucified is dead, they use a big hammer, a sledgehammer, break the bones, the shin bones. And for the Lord Jesus Christ, he was already dead. So they did not break his bones. So fulfilling scriptures that not a bone of his was broken. But what happened? Something happened to him that did not happen to others. While hanging on the cross, one of the soldiers pierced his side with his spear, and blood and water spew out, you see. And this is to show to us that really he died and fulfilled the purpose for which he has come. In the Old Testament, the Lamb of God was slain for the sins of the worshipper. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of his people. So the life is in the blood must be spilled. So the Lord laid down his life. So visibly we are made to see the Lord laid down his life for his people in order that we may have life. And his blood is regarded as making his people clean before God. So his blood cleanses us of all our sins. So we are not allowed to forget the significance of his death on the cross. So let us talk about the second point, the significance, the spiritual significance of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Remember, he was bearing the weight of punishment of all his people. How many? We know that in heaven all his people will be gathered, and how many would be there? So the multitude is so numerous that you cannot count. Yes, the number of those who perish in hell will be a bigger number from all the indications of Scripture. Because in every generation, few are those who are saved compared to those who are born into the world. Among all who are born into the world, only a portion, a small proportion saved. But even the small proportion added together in every generation, okay, you discover that it constitutes a huge multitude that no one can number. Each person is worthy of receiving the worst damnation ever from the Almighty God. We have offended the perfect God. The punishment we deserve is eternal damnation. See, how do you measure eternity? See, everything is compressed together in space and in time. The punishment that his all his people, not just one or two, not just a few, but many and all, the punishment of all his people for all eternity was compressed in space and in time upon and was placed upon the Lord when he died on the cross. We really cannot understand what was really involved. We can only describe this, and in our limited human understanding, we can only try to appreciate what was borne by the Lord when he died on the cross. So you see now,
that when the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane thought over what he was going to go through, it was not just the physical pain of dying on the cross, but it was what was meant. Yeah? That he was going to bear the weight of the Father's wrath that was supposed to fall upon all his people. And it was going to be compressed upon him in space. See? And it was going to be compressed upon him in time. The punishment due for all eternity was somehow going to be put upon him for those hours when he was hanging on the cross. The Lord pondered upon this and he agonized. He took all his disciples into the garden. Then he left the rest. He brought only three along, because there are certain things where you don't want too many people around. He brought along Peter, James and John, these three. So out of the 11 that Judas has left, out of the 11 he left those and brought the three. And out of the three he has to finally leave them and say, "You pray with me, pray with me." And the rest still haven't understood. You see what I meant earlier about listening but not hearing? These three still haven't grasped what the Lord meant. And the Lord went away and prayed that if it were possible, let this cup pass from him. But nevertheless, the Father's will be done. You see? And we know from John's Gospel that he sweated drops of blood. The agony was such that physical change came upon him and blood actually came out of him. So there was the agony of the Lord. And each time he came back to perhaps just seek some solace, some comfort from his disciples, he found them sleeping. And at that hour he asked them, and he addressed it to Peter. He said, "Can you not watch with me for an hour?" And here was Peter, who just a moment ago boasted that even if he were to die, he was prepared to die for the Lord. He will not deny the Lord. You see, Peter was made to see very quickly that he is much weaker than he realized. Yes, Peter and the rest of the disciples as well. See, and three times the Lord came back. Three times he found them sleeping. And all this goes to show that when it comes to the humiliation of the Lord on behalf of his people, none can share in this work. It all has to be upon the Lord and upon the Lord. But the Lord was trying to show to Peter and the other disciples, see, that they needed the Lord more than the Lord needed them. See, they were weak. They shouldn't have boasted, you see. And the Lord at that point in time, he knew that he had to bear everything himself. And three times he prayed. You see, if it were possible to pass, but he couldn't. That must be done. He must die to bear the sins of his people. Then he was willing. As much as it agonized him, it made him felt so he felt, if it could be done, to turn away from that. If another way could be found, yeah, he would prefer another way. But since he could not, blood must be shed. The life must be laid down of that appointed Savior. So he is the appointed Savior. His life must be laid down for his people. His blood must be shed on their behalf. So since that was the appointed way, he would go through it. He would be willing to go through it, much as the thought of it caused such revulsion in him. So all in all, you see now that the Lord was obedient to the Father to the point of death, like what we read in Philippians chapter 2. You see, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in Philippians, we are told to have that mind that was in Christ. Obedience to the Father for the good of his people to the point of death. You see, what a Savior. Hey, what a Savior. We have not appreciated the Lord sufficiently. We have not understood his death sufficiently. Okay? Then we come to the third part, betrayal and fulfillment, verse 47 to verse 56. Here was that traitor, Judas, who had enjoyed the privilege of being among the 12 out of the multitudes. How many could be his close disciples? Only 12. See? And here was Judas, who had the opportunity to see with his own eyes the Son of God who was without guile. He had the opportunity to hear firsthand his teaching directly from his mouth. And compared to others, the multitudes who heard quite substantially from the Lord Jesus Christ, these 12 disciples heard even more, much more. And Judas was numbered amongst this privileged few who heard more, far more than the multitudes. And here was Judas prepared to sell the Lord. And we have seen how he went to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to his enemies and said, "How much are you willing to pay if I betray my master?" Okay? And as we have noted, there was no negotiation. It shows to us that the chief priests were just, they despised this man, the running dog. We call it the running dog, the traitor. You see, in any organization, often we fail because of a traitor. Remember, the Great Wall of China was meant to keep out the barbarians. But it took someone from inside, from among the people, who went to open the gates for the barbarians to come in. And once there was a breach in the wall, you discover soon the Great Wall was of no use. See, the moment the enemies come in, they came in like a flood. And China fell. See, China fell despite the Great Wall. In any organization, you discover often the failure comes from within. It just took one person to betray the organization. And here, Judas was that traitor. And we have noted that such people are never respected, even by those who paid the money. They didn't want to negotiate, counted 30 pieces of silver, gave it to him. And Judas, being the money-minded man that he was, took the money and went away, ready to betray his master. And we have noted already, what is 30 pieces of silver? It's the price of a slave. And that's the value Judas placed upon his master. A slave! In the Old Testament, if your oxen, your bullock kills somebody's slave, you pay only 30 pieces of silver. You see? And that was the price Judas was prepared to take to betray his master. You see how debased, how low the mentality of this disciple. You see? But the question is, why in the first place the Lord allow him to be a disciple? This is where the mystery of God's providence is something that we cannot fathom. In the plan of God, this had to happen. Someone will betray the Lord. If Judas had not been appointed, another way would be found, and the Lord will still die on the cross of Calvary. So whichever way, we will still be asking the question, need the Lord go to the cross of Calvary? He must. He had to. For the sins of his people. But it has to be accomplished by a means. And the means allowed at this time was through Judas the traitor. See, if not for Judas, then there would be another way by which the Lord will still have to go to the cross. Because whether we like it or not, the cross was already planned. It was in God's decree. The Lord had to die on the cross to make redemption, atonement for the sin of his people. See? So it is a question that is only hypothetical. But the lesson here is this. You see, the lesson here is this. The Lord could have cleansed the discipleship. See? And Judas could have been ejected and someone better would been to replace him. But that was not God's chosen way. And we must understand that we live in a fallen world. And there will be no perfection anywhere. You look at a country, it is never perfect. Yes, look at the best country in the world where people like to go. You see, you discover it's not perfect. See, you look at any organization, it's not perfect. And when you look at the church, it is not perfect as well. See, we shouldn't be like the world. Yes, but never think that we are perfect. And this is where there are those who get disillusioned with the church. Just because you have bad experience with the church, you never ever want to go to any church. Oh, you never want to be a member of any church. You don't understand that you can't find perfection on this earth. We must still come to church. We must still be a member of a church somewhere. We must still be involved. Why? See, we come to church because we want to learn God's will from His Word. We come to church because we want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to church and be part of the church because we are redeemed by the Lord. And even though it's an imperfect church on earth, we nevertheless want to fulfill God's will. We are to serve Him even though the church is not perfect. But it is being perfected. We are told in Ephesians 5, the Lord is sanctifying the church, His bride, you see, so that it will be without wrinkles and spot. See? So it is in the process of being sanctified. So we will never find perfection in this world. It has been well said that if ever you find a perfect church anywhere, don't go. Why? Because you are going to spoil it. So don't criticize the church for being imperfect. It is you yourself who is imperfect who make up the church. So if you find a perfect church, it will be spoiled by you going. So we must be right in our thinking. Right? No church will be perfect because the people that make up the churches are so imperfect. And you are one of them. So don't wait until you find a perfect church before you join it. But rather, join a good church somewhere and be faithful to that church. See, it is God's will that a believer be part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, the church is a body with many members. See, and we want to be members of that body of Jesus Christ. So here, we mustn't raise difficult questions claiming that that cannot be answered. Why? You know, we see there's good reason why in this world we'll never find perfection. So let us not be diverted by the fact that Judas was among the 12. He was going to be the instrument by which the Lord would be betrayed and be crucified. Okay? Then the next thing to note is what happened. The Lord betrayed the Lord, the Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss. And a kiss is normally the sign of closeness in relationship. You have to be extremely good friends, or you have to be relations, see, before you kiss another man on the cheek, see. And here the Lord, the Judas was betraying his own master with a kiss. Hey, you know, you see how debased, how low this creature was, see. So we say such a creature is called a running dog, you know, we can't express it better, see. But here is a traitor who betrayed his master for only 30 pieces of silver, and here he betrayed him with a kiss. And here was another disciple, Peter. Oh, you know, he took out his sword. And from the gospel account, we learned that during the Passover there were two swords. He said two short swords for you know. So nobody realized that Peter has brought one along ready to use. You see. So what did he do? He took out the sword and then he just sliced, ready to kill the first of the enemy in front of him. And John again told us in detail. John knew the chief priest's family, and this was the chief priest's servant. He's the private servant in his home by the name of Malchus. See? And as he sliced, you know, the servant must have dodged, you know, and his right ear was sliced off, you see. And the Lord rebuked Peter and stopped him. Picked up the ear and put it back on Malchus. And because he is the Son of God, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has the power to heal. He just placed it there. He's well. He's whole. And the word of the Lord to Peter and the disciples must be noted. Those who wield the sword will die by the sword. In other words, true faith is not propagated by violence, by force. See, anywhere where you find the Christian faith being propagated by force, you know that straight away it is not the genuine one. Yeah? There is a proper place where we defend ourselves. There's a proper place where we may run when attacked, you see. So run if you can. Defend yourself if need be. But otherwise we don't spread the faith by violence. It will never work. See, far better to die a martyr rather than to claim defending ourselves and begin to attack our enemies. See, we don't adopt that method. Okay, no violence is to be used in the spread of the Christian faith. true faith is spread more by the truth, the proclamation of the truth. And the love of God in Jesus Christ is to be seen in our lives, you see, while we propagate the faith. It is by preaching. It is by the use of the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, not the literal sword. So that was made known. It becomes a principle of the Christian faith. Yes, people point out the Old Testament, there were wars and God's people fought wars. See, but see how Scripture revealed itself and look at the final revelation. See, this is the final product. See, the final product shows us that it is God's intention that the true faith is never to be propagated by violence. Okay? Then take note of what the Lord said to the enemies. What? I've been teaching in the temple area daily and you never arrest me. Now you come? It is to point out the inconsistency of their lives, that they have been planning this all the while, that it was vicious on their part, it was all hypocritical. You see, if there was a problem long ago, it would have been sorted out. But why? Why wait until now? Why? Why come with swords and with clubs as though I'm a violent person? I'm not going to fight you. See? And the Lord has already said to his disciples, and all these words were being heard by the enemies, okay, that if he wished, he could have called upon his Father to help him, and he could easily send 12 legions of angels to help. But he's not going to do that. See? In other words, he's trying to say to the enemies, you come to arrest me, but actually you will have no power to arrest me if I do not want to be arrested. But I'm willingly allowing myself to be arrested. I'm willingly going to die on the cross for my people. So the Lord made it clear, Scripture must be fulfilled. He must die and then rise again. His death will be the death of the Lamb of God for the sins of his people. Ah, we must catch that. The person of Christ, the fact that he is the God-appointed Savior, the fact that he is the Son of God who comes to earth to become perfect man, the fact that he alone is the Savior of sinners and no other, that has been made clear. But here also another point must be made clear, that he has to die to fulfill the Scripture, to fulfill the will of God. He has to die to make atonement for the sins of his people. So you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified comes across very clearly. We said that in every passage of Scripture, Christ and him crucified should be able to be preached. You see? And here we have more than sufficient material to show to us that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of the world. His death on the cross is essential for the atonement of our sins. Our sins must be made up for by the death of Jesus Christ. So let us draw to a close. What have we learned? The prediction of the rise of the Lord Jesus Christ, both when he was crucified on the cross and then when he died, he rose again. And the fall in the faith of the disciples. See? And they finally all left him. Their faith just collapsed and they all fled, leaving him alone. And it was the Lord's mercy, because the Lord told, from the other accounts we know, he told the disciples, see, that he was the one they wanted. Let them go. They fled. Okay? It was the Lord's wish that they should not be involved, because overall, the Lord alone must bear the cross. He had to do it alone. Nobody could share any part, even his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look, the apostles were not able to share even in his agony, to help him bear up a little of his agony. No, the Lord has to bear the humiliation alone on behalf of his people. So we have seen the rise and fall, then the prayer and failure of Peter and the disciples, the betrayal and fulfillment of Scripture. Okay? We draw to a close, we see that this is a call to understand who Jesus Christ is. Are you not convinced now that he indeed is the God-appointed Savior? He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It calls for understanding why he has to die. He has to die to fulfill the Father's will. It is in that way alone that our sins can be paid for. Christ came to pay for our sins so that we can be reconciled with God. This is a call for you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Trust no more in any other Savior. Trust not in religion, not even in the Christian religion. The Christian faith is different from the Christian religion. We don't want to adopt a religion. We want to have true faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what you are called upon to do tonight. To turn from your sin. To trust in Christ who died on the cross to save sinners. Come to Him. Come to Him. Come to Him tonight.